us this morning are in Luke chapter 15, 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls all her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
So this is my curious title today, "Why Were You Not John?" And I'll explain how I get to there later. And as we discussed in my short introduction, the joy is always in the act of finding, isn't it, when we've lost something, when we find it perhaps after a systematic search. And I could bore you to tears with tales of things that I've lost and then found. Many organizations have a depot or an area they call Lost and Found, just for people like me who've lost their belongings. Network Rail, I can tell you, now charge you £5 if you go to get the thing you've lost. There's profit in everything. And only last month, I left this fine hat on a bus in Norway. On the rack, went off, forgot all about it. My son speaks perfect Norwegian, fortunately, so he phoned the bus company, and 2 days later, I went to the depot to reclaim it. And I was delighted to have it back, even though it's a bit careworn, maybe a little bit sweaty in places. The Norwegian bus company charged me nothing at all. But how about people who are lost? I've had two sharp episodes of this. I hope you haven't, because they were terrible experiences. And way back in the 1980s, those of you who know Aaron, we were holidaying in the north end of Whiting Bay. And my dear mother, who's now late, but she had traveled on a boat by someone she knew, which had moored at a place called King's Cross, which is about halfway between Whiting Bay and Lamlash, and a very rural area. To walk back to where we were, you could either follow the road, which was easy, and a prescribed path, or there was a network of paths which were much shorter. And in all of these paths, there were no houses, although there were on the main road. And if you fell or injured yourself, you could be in a very tricky position. And as darkness was falling, there was no sign of Mum at all. She was long past the time when she should have been back at the house. And there were three of us, and there were essentially three different paths. So we developed a plan for each of us to take a different path to try and find her. This was long before mobile phones. For those of you who don't know that time, you'll just need to try and imagine it. There were no phones. One of us could whistle quite loudly. One of us had an actual whistle. And the third, I think that was me, was good at loud shouting. So we had a plan. And we found my mum after a bit, distinctly frazzled, because she'd become lost in the maze of paths as darkness was falling. And luckily, the one who found her was the one with the whistle. So the whistle was sounded, we all returned, mum was safe. And really, at no point was mum in any mortal danger, because it wasn't to be a cold night. But still, the joy of finding her, I can remember it now, it was almost overwhelming. You begin to think I'm getting careless shortly, but fast forward to 1993, my wife and I were in Los Angeles with two good friends and our four children, one of whom's there on the sound desk. They were then aged between 10 and 5. And I haven't time to explain how this happened, but in short, number three, who's called Lewis, who was then 6, managed to wander off on his own just as darkness was falling. If any of you have ever been to LA, and particularly a place called Anaheim in LA, you will know that it's a mass of roads and junctions and traffic lights, vehicles everywhere. And of course, they all drive on the wrong side of the road so far as we are concerned. And it was quite terrifying to think of a 6-year-old lost in that faceless, darkening sprawl. And for 24 and a half minutes or thereby, we searched systematically for him in vain. And just at that point, it dawned on me that the one thing I hadn't done was to pray for help. So I did that, and literally within 30 seconds, we found him. And I can still feel the hairs on the back of my neck. The feeling of joy and relief were overwhelming. I was certain, sure of prayer being answered. So back to my point, I'm absolutely sure there are Bibles who would be better describing these parables as the parables of the found sheep and the found coin. To grasp Jesus' story accurately, we can imagine the shepherd of his day who literally lived with his sheep to protect them all from predators or thieves, and him being distraught when the one like that described in the parable somehow got lost. And I was reminded in some reading I was doing just this morning that the concept of God being shepherd and us being the sheep goes a way back in Scripture. If you look at Isaiah 40, verse 11, we find this verse, God will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. The shepherd loving his sheep runs deep as a concept in our faith. Or think of the widow as in the widow's mite, forever scraping her living, and then she discovers that a carefully watched coin has somehow got lost. It was likely to be the difference between eating or not. She too would have been distraught. And Ursula pointed out to me just this morning how inclusive these messages are, aimed in Jesus' time at males and females alike. Now, if we accept these points, Jesus almost certainly wasn't telling us these parables to focus on the sheep or the coin, but rather he wanted us to focus on the shepherd and the woman. It was they who experienced the joy. And I suggest so do we when we do the finding or we benefit from the finding. It's an overwhelming feeling of joy, especially if what we've lost is a fellow human. So perhaps they're the parables of the shepherd and the woman. Not maybe such a catchy title. But then the final verse of the reading was, in the same way I tell you there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus' very clear point is that it's God who's rejoicing when a sinner repents, just as we rejoice when we find our phone or our car key or our handbag or our mum or our son. It's quite humbling, isn't it, to think of that reaction in God. When we just say, sorry, please forgive me. God is joyous. And if that's all you take from today, that's plenty enough. God rejoicing with the angels because we repent, as if he's found something lost. But I invite you to delve a little deeper. I found some writing from 6 years ago by a man called Michael Marsh, which is very interesting on this passage. Here are the first... Sorry, I forgot about my lost sheep and my lost coin. These are the first three verses of what Ursula read. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And Jesus told them this parable. And you'll see I've emboldened them. Now, did any of us stop to think who the them were? Were the them the tax collectors and the sinners in verse 1? Or were they the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in verse 2? Or was it all of them? The taxes and the collectors, tax collectors and sinners, we can see were gathering round, whereas the Pharisees and the teachers were doing what they did best, muttering. I don't think there's any doubt that it was for all of them, and therefore for all of us. The main difference was that the tax collectors and the sinners knew that they were lost, whereas the Pharisees did not. And sometimes in these modern times, we're in the same position as the Pharisees, in the sense of knowing whether we're lost or not. When have we ever lost a part of ourselves? What parts of our lives are we searching for today? What do we need to have to bring more wholeness to our lives? Have we ever said that we need to get our lives turned around? Have we ever felt like something was missing? Maybe we knew what it was, or maybe we didn't. Perhaps we just had a restless longing, a sense that there was something missing, something more that could be in our lives. And when we think of it, one of Jesus's greatest and best known parables was all about loss. I'm thinking of the prodigal son. The prodigal son at the start of the story was searching for something he thought he lost when he went off with his dad's cash. Then he eventually realized he wasn't looking for what he had found at all, but instead he was needing to re-find his dad's love. Meantime, his dad was completely lost without him and was overjoyed when he found him coming back over the horizon. And at that stage, the elder son had lost his sense of perspective completely. And when the parable came to an end, he was still looking for it. The elder son was still lost as the parable closed. So maybe in our restless longing, we have a sense that there is something missing, a sense that we need something more in our lives. And this is where I suggest there's a corollary with last week's message about our family relationships, the one I entitled, "You Cannot Be Serious." Maybe we know there's something missing in our marriage, and we need to refine the passion that we once shared. For those of us who are older, I'm talking about passion, not virility. Maybe our parenting has become stale and we've lost our parental edge so that we need to refind it. Maybe we've lost our reputation and we need to work to reestablish it or our sense of integrity. Maybe our work performance is less intense than when we started work and we need to give it a boost. Maybe whatever is bugging us day to day is such that we need to turn things around. It's easy in adulthood to lose stuff. It happens all the time. When have we walked away from a relationship or part of our life because it was just too scary? Have we ever looked in the mirror and wondered where the joy, the enthusiasm, the vitality went? Sometimes we lose parts of ourselves to grief and sorrow when life becomes confusing and overwhelming. Sometimes we lose parts of ourselves to the pain and wounds of life, to circumstances that are nobody's fault, but sometimes to the choices we made ourselves. Sometimes we lose ourselves to fear or anger or because we're jealously wanting to be right far more than doing right. Maybe we lose ourselves to the judgments we make of others or when we refuse to forgive. Sometimes the lost part of ourselves is just our faith, our hope, and our love. A poet called Mary Oliver put it like this: "Are we breathing just a little and calling it a life?" So if you're with me on any of this, I urge you to conclude that today's gospel is actually an invitation to all of us to seek wholeness, or what we sometimes call salvation. It's not about 90% or even 99%. Wholeness means 100%. We are to look at the entirety of our life, every little part, every sheep matters, every coin matters. This is about wholeness and abundance, not as a quantity in our life, but as a quality. Doesn't Jesus find extraordinary ways to wriggle into our daily lives, even 2,000 years after he spoke? The gospel of Jesus is not about making bad people good. It's about bringing people like us back to life. It's a path by which we find ourselves. It's a call to wholeness. Jesus is always calling us back there to wholeness. That's our life's journey, and it's a lifelong search to integrate and to live that whole life. So where are we on this journey? This is the essential question from Jesus' ministry of lost things. There's a continuing call to become fully and authentically ourselves. And back to the rub of this piece, if we do refine these parts of our life, it will be God whose joy is about it rather than us. So what did I mean in my odd title? Before his death, a man called Rabbi Zuzia, an 18th century Hasidic Jew, said in this context of whether we find in life our true whole self, in this coming world, they will not ask me, why were you not Moses? They will ask me, why were you not Zuzia? So here's the possible question for me in what he describes as the coming world. Why were you not John? For you, unless you too are John, all you need to do is to take my name out of the question and pop in yours. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.